Ever had a week where you watch and it seems like it's starting to just unravel right before your eyes? You have that kind of thing happen? Oh man, this week it seemed like it was happening. On earlier in the week, I can't remember what day it was, but we got this phone call from Chippewa where we rent here, and they were talking about, oh, we have this orchestra concert. So there's going to be all these risers. So we're starting to think, oh great, you know, we're going to have kettle drums and things to work around. And then also on Thursday, some of you guys got this from the email I sent out. What I do is I try by Thursday to have a good draft of the message done so that I can take the message and then do save a second copy and then delete everything except the slides and then get the slides to these guys so they can do the slideshow. So I did all of that except for saving the original. And so I hit save, and usually undo is my friend. You know, the undo button, some of you guys have done it. All right, usually that's my friend. It wasn't helping me out. It wasn't helping me out. So the message got erased. And then Friday, I think it was, I started hearing there's going to be this big snowstorm, which is not a problem if you have your own facility because, you know, shovel or whatever. But when you have this monster trailer that already is hard to move, we're thinking, okay, our whole church in a box is going to be snowbound somewhere. Oh, quick side note on that. We've got a, it looks like we have a place that we'll be able to get to that we'll be able to get in and out during the snow. The place we have right now is not so much like that. If you got a spot in this in-between time for the next week and a half or so, I'm not kidding. It would be great if you could talk to Phil about that. We could use some. Well, anyway, okay. So the week kind of looks like it's unraveling, and especially on Friday, I was thinking about this, and things are just not going as planned. I was reminded of a story that I've told some of you before from this pastor in Hawaii. He's just a great guy, and he has this huge church. And he's got this massive church, so he gets this team together, and the team has this great idea. We got to do an outdoor service, you know, in Hawaii, and because it's beautiful and all that. And so they're making these plans, and all along he's saying, this is just a bad idea. This is a bad idea. So many things can go wrong. And of course, as it would have it, as he's getting closer, the weather reports are saying, it's going to rain, it's going to rain, it's going to rain, it's going to rain. And he's praying, don't let it rain, don't let it rain, don't let it rain, don't let it rain. And right up to that day, he's still thinking, okay, maybe enough faith. And he's driving, literally, he's driving to this place. The rain is falling on his windshield, and he's going, okay, maybe I don't have enough faith. God, I'm just not going to turn on my windshield wipers. I'm just going to believe in faith that this is going to be, you know, all that kind of thing. Well, it's a rain out. I mean, they have the service, but it's raining. And he's just miserable. And he says, I don't know if he's elaborating or not, but he says, I'm standing there with tears coming down my face saying, God, how could you let this happen? And he said, my congregation must have thought I was really like just into worship or something, you know. But he, as he was just agonizing over this, what it seemed like a disaster, he believes the Holy Spirit spoke to him and said, you've been praying for your program all along. You've been praying that my presence is going to be there. You know, what a great reminder. You know, and for those of you who are just kind of checking this out, kind of wondering what kind of church is ECC going to be, I mean, there's going to be things we grieve over. The Bible says grieve with those who grieve. And there are going to be things that just break our heart. And there's going to be things that make us mad. You know, Jesus tossed tables, you know, at least in one instance. And you see God getting angry. There's going to be things that anger us. But when it comes to our programs, when it comes to things beyond our control, when it comes to snow, what kind of church are we going to be? We're going to roll with it, you know? That kind of stuff. I want to be a church where we do our best every week. We always do our best. If I have any life verse, it's Colossians 3:23. Whatever you do, go at it with all your heart, serving the Lord. We're going to do our best. But that doesn't mean that we're going to be so uptight that snow or deleted messages are going to freak us out. You know, and plus, if you've been around life long enough, you know that sometimes the things you don't plan are often your best memories. The very first retreat I did with the last church I was at, it was 60 below zero that weekend. Coldest weekend in the history of Minnesota. Some of you, I think, were there. You know, I think that's the one where I smashed my head loading my truck and I had to get staples. I didn't know they put staples in people. I got staples in my head. And I can't even remember my own message from that retreat. Might have been because I had hit in the head. But I do remember playing football with Tim Crenshaw in the snow. I remember these kind of things. I remember the people. I remember God's presence was there, and that's going to be a mark of who we are. trying to keep first things. I see the nods. You know what I mean. So I'm excited about that. And I hope that some of you can make it to the Mermaid, to Bowl, and just have some fun with us after the service. It's going to be great to start to get to know each other more and more. Okay, enough of that. Let's get to today's message. I hope one of you have one. Mine's deleted. So, just kidding. All right. If you brought a Bible with you, if you want to open up to John chapter 1, a great place to go for Christmas. If you don't worry. We'll have the words here on the screen. Gospel of John is a powerful text. You know, it's everything in here from cover to cover is God's word, but I've talked to so many people who've said John, for whatever reason, hits them at even a deeper level. And a couple weeks ago, don't worry, this won't be all stories today, but a couple weeks ago, I was sharing of this guy that I met. His name's Javier, and an experience he had with the book of John. He was 17 at the time, and he was planning to, he got smuggled into the U.S. by way of a coyote, and he was going to be a gangbanger in L.A. That was his life's aspiration. And so he gets across the border, and literally, when he's standing in line, he sees the Gospel of John in the trash can. Literally, and he something tells him, pick it up. He picks it up, he rereads it. There's a little prayer to pray at the back of this book. He prays it, and God changes his life. He's a pastor today as a result of interacting with this book. And one of the reasons I bring that up, not just to highlight the book of John, but if you open up your notes on the back of this blue page that our notes are on, his church is Nueva Vida. One of the things, he emailed me this week, and he said, you know, if you guys are able... we've got all these kids. He has a Hispanic church, and they've got a lot of people in a lot of tough financial situations. And he's like, if you guys could help us out, get toys to kids, that would be great. So we have some information there. We're going to collect toys the next two Sundays. You can bring them to what we call the Connection Center. It's right outside these doors. If you could help us out, we have the ages and the number of kids that they've got. You know, so how cool is that? That the Gospel of John, without having anyone else interpreting it for him, it was written in Spanish, but just his interaction with the book of John changed him so much that this aspiring gangbanger, you know, the wannabe hoodlum, is now helping get toys to kids. I love that. Okay, so John, that's what we were talking about. My notes are a little rougher than usual. John chapter 1, verses 1 through 14. This is John's account of this wonderful Christmas thing. I'm reading out of the Christmas thing, this moment. I'm reading out of the TNIV version. The Word became flesh. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that light was the light of all people. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him all might believe. Even aspiring hoodlums. He himself was not the light. He only came as a witness to the light. The true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. He's coming. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Punchline, verse 12. Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Let me read all the way through 14. Children not born of natural descent or a human decision or husband's will, but born of God. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We've seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and of truth. Well, this is a great text, and I remember so many Christmas Eve services where, you know, you would hear this text because Christmas was just part of our life growing up, and I'd imagine that's the case for most of you. Maybe not all, but most of you. Christmas, you had some sort of celebrations. You know, for us, we lived out in the country, and so we would get our own tree from our own woods. So we would go out and pick our little Charlie Brown Christmas tree and bring that thing in. And my mom would make these great treats that she would make once a year. For us, it was fudge and Christmas cookies and this thing called Krumkaka. Anyone ever have that? Oh, that many people? Okay. I just thought it was like just this thing that we did. We'd hang the stockings. We only had one Christmas record. Records. We'll talk to you after the service what those things were for the teens. But we had this record. It was with 3M singers. You know, we thought it was great. And we had this little manger scene. I still remember sitting on our nice, beautiful, burnt orange couch. And I would sit there as a kid, and I'd watch as our lights would shoot shadows up on the ceiling from the tree. I mean, I've got some great memories. In fact, why don't you just take a second, turn to someone and just give one of your Christmas memories quick, just to get us kind of in this frame of mind. Just something that you remember growing up as a youngster from Christmas. Doesn't have to be profound. Got something? You can use Krum Kaka if you want. All right. Well, there's a lot of memories associated with Christmas. And one of the reasons I want us to get us thinking about that, because there's different levels to Christmas and our experience of it. There's all these different ones. And I went to see, on Friday, I went to see this play that North Heights Church is putting on called The Christmas Window. Have any of you seen it, or are you going to see it, or in it maybe even? Okay, many of you got the reference point then. Well, in this play, there's this Christmas window. Go figure. And the cool thing about this window is by stepping through the window, you step into the scene. You know, you can have your imagination, but by stepping through this window, you actually step into it. And we all have these Christmas, most of us anyway, we have these Christmas memories, we have these Christmas traditions, but there's a difference between having these memories and then stepping into this wonder that we just read in John. And that's one of my hopes for these next couple weeks, is we can do that. That we can begin, in fact, not just using the Sundays, but the time between the Sundays, to more than ever step deep into Christmas and into the wonder of the Word made flesh. You know, I grew up celebrating Christmas, but I thought I got it rather than began to understand it as something you never get. It's a deep well. What God did is one of these deep wells, and you could spend the rest of your life and never got to really get it, of what Christmas is. It has all these wonderful, rich levels. You know, I remember the first time where I started to get the fact that I didn't get it like I thought I got it. It was in college. I know. Normally, I would have written that out better. come on, give me a break, man. I was up till 2. Okay. It came out of a book, the time when I got it. It's ironically, it was one of my college books, and I say ironically because I don't have any more of my college books, except for 2 of them, which is frustrating because you know how much these things cost? It's crazy. I was living on ramen noodles and tuna fish, right? One of my roommates is here. Yeah, I mean, he can vouch for it. We were not living high on whatever. And so you'd spend a week's worth of groceries on a textbook. And you're like, it wouldn't have been so bad if you kept any of them. But I only got 2 books from all my college days, neither of which were required. One is my NIV study Bible, and then the other one is this that I heard some guy read in chapel. It's a book called God Came Near. And the reason I want to take a little bit of time to just read from it here is because this was one of these moments for me when I heard someone use this kind of language about Christmas where I was like, there's more to it than just, okay, I get it. There's a manger scene, Jesus came. There's a richness there. And this is, so I went to chapel, and this guy got up and he started reading this. It said this. By the way, go Bethel. Still in the tournament. This is nice. All right. Sorry. It all happened. He was reading this. It all happened in a moment, a most remarkable moment. As moments go, that one appeared no different than any other. If you could somehow pick it up off the timeline and examine it, it would look exactly like the ones that passed while you read these words. It came, it went. It was preceded and succeeded by others just like it. It was one of the countless moments that have marked time since eternity became measurable. But in reality, that particular moment was like none other. For through that segment of time, a spectacular thing occurred. God became a man. When the creatures of earth walked unaware, divinity arrived. Heaven opened herself and placed her most precious one in a human womb. The omnipotent, in one instance, made himself breakable. He who had been spirit became pierceable. He who was larger than the universe became an embryo. And he who sustains the world with a word chose to be dependent upon the nourishment of a young girl. God is a fetus, holiness sleeping in a womb, the creator of life being conceived. God was given eyebrows, elbows, 2 kidneys, and a spleen. He stretched against the walls and floated in the amniotic fluid of his mother. God had come near. He came not as a flash of light or as an unapproachable conqueror, but as one whose first cries were heard by a peasant girl and a sleepy carpenter. The hands that first held him were unmanicured, calloused, and dirty. No silk, no ivory, no hype, no party, no hoopla. Were it not for the shepherds, there would have been no reception. Were it not for a group of stargazers, there would have been no gifts. And then he goes on and on. And I just remember sitting there as a college student going, rethinking Christmas. He didn't change a single detail. I knew the basic story. It's not like, okay, oh, it's about Jesus. But it was like, oh, this was a really, really big deal. That book helped me begin to step through the window and step into the story. You know, we just read from John's account, and we'll get back to that in a little bit, but I think these words were powerful. They began getting me thinking at more of a heart level the amazing event that occurred. And I wrote this in my notes too. You know, when you try to think of putting this in perspective, God becoming a person, I was thinking of what's like the biggest thing I can think of and most powerful thing in the universe. And I started thinking about like these black holes, and I looked up some information on them. Consider a black hole. What basically happens, and I'm not the best science guy in the world, but apparently what happens is like a sun will condense. A sun itself will condense into it just a small, small size. And what happens is that gets so dense that it becomes incredibly, the gravitational pull becomes incredibly strong. Just a teaspoon, they said, of something this dense would weigh more than Mount Everest. And if you were to take the Earth and condense it with the same density, they say you could fit it through a milk jug. Okay, so this is the kind of forces we're talking about here. Well, when something's crushed like that, it has this enormous gravitational pull. The gravitational pull is so intense that nothing can escape it, not even light. So you've got this thing that's so powerful that not even light can withstand it. Not even light can get away from it. Dante's caution at the entrance of hell says, "Abandon hope, all ye who enter here." Well, the same could be said of like this black hole. Well, imagine this. This is, again, to put God becoming person in perspective. There's what's called the event horizon with a black hole, that point of no return. Once you start getting there, the gravity is going to take you in. If the Word, who was made flesh, stepped over that event horizon in a black hole, who wins the tug of war? And this Word became flesh and dwelt among us. I mean, this is the kind of richness that as we begin to reflect on Christmas, we can start to see. This is a really, really big deal. And what's so amazing and what's so exciting when I look at the Scripture is I start to see God couldn't wait to tell us this. He couldn't wait to tell us. I've heard it said so many times, and again, at a surface, I went with this too. I'm like, there's only two Gospels that even describe the actual Christmas event. John just kind of uses the Word made flesh. There's only two that even really talk about it. So people say, oh, the birth of Christ is minimized in the Scriptures. You could get that if you were just counting words, if you were, again, not stepping through the window. I completely disagree. I think scripturally, it is a big, big deal. Let's take a look at just a couple places. If you are taking notes, the first blank to fill in is the word oracles. And one of the things that you see in the Scripture is that there are these oracles, these ancient oracles that are being prophesied hundreds of years before this event came place. This is such a big deal that God starts talking about it and pointing to it hundreds and hundreds of years before it even happens. These oracles of this Messiah who's going to come and dwell among us. Here's just one example. This is from Isaiah 7, verse 14. Therefore, this is written some 700 years before the event itself. God speaks through the prophet Isaiah, saying this is going to happen. Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel. They just got to get the spelling right. You know, again, most of us, we've heard these oracles exist, but you got to step through the window a little bit. Step through the window. The reason they exist is because God is, he can't keep silent. Have you ever picked out what you think is the right Christmas gift? Is it hard for any of you to keep a secret when you feel like you picked out the right one? Anybody else? Okay, yeah, because you want to tell them, right? You're like, oh, this is so good. This is God saying, this is so good. It's going to happen. This is good. What's about to occur. Again, these are 700 years before Jesus' birth. And from the very first book of the Bible, the book of Genesis, God already begins to point to this day that's going to happen, the arrival of the Christ, the Messiah. And if he couldn't keep silent for thousands of years prior, What do you think starts to happen when the day gets really, really close? You know? Maybe if you get that perfect gift, you know, early, you can keep the secret. But when you're getting close, you know, you're like, oh, I want to tell. And I think that happens in the scripture too. I think that happens. In fact, heaven itself starts making cameos. The second fill in your blank is the word angels. And the reason we're having you fill that in is because the other thing we see in the scriptures, as now as it gets really close, these angels, these mysterious and powerful beings, they start to appear. And again, outside the window, you see the little people in the dress with the harps going, woo-hoo. These are powerful, mysterious beings that don't just show up. And here they are, step through the window. They're showing up in dreams. They're showing up in visions. They're making themselves known. If you brought your Bibles, I would encourage you to open to this one because we're going to look at a couple things in Luke. This is in Luke chapter 1, starting with verse 26. Look at this. What happens here? In the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, this is just one example. God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin name is Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid. Mary, you found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you're to call him Jesus. He will be great. He will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end." They can't keep silent. They're giving away what's going to happen. You know, and we read of an adversary in the scripture. God's telegraphing the play to the enemy. And I don't know if God's able to keep that kind of thing secret or something, but this is going to happen. This is going to happen. It's a big, big, big deal. There's a gap. If you read the Bible, there's this Old Testament and there's a New Testament, and there's this gap of some hundreds of years in between the two. And some say God was keeping silent in that time. Well, if he was, that silence is being broken and broken abruptly. And when the birth of Jesus takes place, these angels, they just erupt. It's not just a vision to a couple. There's this eruption. Because this is this moment that all heaven has been anxiously awaiting. We'll read. Let's take a look. Yeah, let's take a look right now at Luke 2, 8, starting with verse 8. "And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks by night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them." And they were what? Terrified. Are angels these peaceful-looking white robe? I don't think so. Unless these shepherds just had fear issues. "But the angel said to them, 'Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today, in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah. He's the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You'll find a baby wrapped in clothes and lying in a manger.' Suddenly, a great company of the heavenly hosts appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace on those on whom his favor rests.'" So again, this is this moment that all heaven is anxiously awaiting. And there we just read of these angelic proclamations. Earlier on, we see these visions and visitations. Now there's this proclamation as they sing. In fact, we sang these words in that arrangement. Gloria in excelsis Deo. Apparently, angels sing in Latin. In Latin translated, Gloria in excelsis Deo. In English, it's glory to God in the highest. And so these angels come in and they sing. Now, here's another scene I want you to step out, because it's easy to read what we're about to read now and go, oh, okay. I want you to try to picture this next piece, because I think this is just right out of Hollywood. Man, if I was writing a story, I would have a way to play this. I'll tell you about it in a second. Okay, this is also Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2, verses 25 through 38. And again, what I'm trying to do is to just take you through and to show, in God's perspective, this is not marginalized. This is a big, big deal and worth our attention and worth looking into. Okay, Luke chapter 2, starting with verse 25. All right, "Now there's a man in Jerusalem called Simeon, who was righteous and devout. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was on him." Another great study sometime to look is the activity of the Holy Spirit, how the Spirit is just setting all this up. "It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Messiah. Moved by the Spirit, he went into the temple courts. When the parents brought the child Jesus to do for him what the custom of the law required, Simeon took him in his arms. We don't know if he asked first. Took him in his arms, praised God, saying, "Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, kill me now. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all nations, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel." Child's father and mother said, "Give me back my kid," and they marveled at what was said about him. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, "This child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel and to be a sign that will be spoken against, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed, and a sword will pierce your own heart too." And it's not just Simeon. This other complete stranger comes up named Anna. And there's this prophet, Anna, the daughter of this other guy of the tribe of Asher. She was very old, and she had lived with her husband 7 years after their marriage. Then she'd been a widow for 84 years. People didn't live 84 years hard. This is a big deal. She never left the temple, worshiped day and night, fasting and praying. Coming to them at that very moment, she gave thanks to God and spoke about the child to all who were looking forward to the redemption of Jerusalem. Okay, so if I was Hollywood, here's how I'd play it. Mary and Joseph kind of walk through the crowd. Crowd parts. And here is Eerie Guy. You know, he's got the crowd. Think Holy Grail bridge guy meets Emperor from Star Wars, okay? And he talks like this, and he's like, "Give me your kid, and this kid is gonna..." You know, this is weird stuff, right? You read it, you go, "Oh, that's something." Someone grabs your kid and starts saying, "This child," and Mary knew these things, but, okay, how did he know? This is a big, big deal. Okay, quick review. We've got ancient oracles, we have angelic visitations and proclamations, we have prophetic words from complete strangers, and the Bible's just getting started. Just getting started. As God comes near, then there's this event of international intrigue. Now, if you have your Bibles now, turn back to Matthew, because Matthew includes the visitation from this other group. And as you're turning to Matthew, I want to share something quick that I was thinking about. There's another study that we've got to do sometime going into Advent, and that is to compare Genesis and Matthew. I think it'd be fascinating. In the book of Genesis, the first book in the Bible, we read, like we're starting to say, about the Spirit. The Spirit is hovering over this creation that is not yet fully formed. And somehow the Spirit is at work in creation taking shape. And then, if you compare that to the book of Matthew and you open it up, the first book of the New Testament, the same Spirit is hovering and active. And the activity of the Spirit leads to the birth of Christ, the new Adam. The one who would usher in a new covenant, would reconcile the whole creation to God. You know, why is Matthew the first of the four Gospels? Could it be that it's the New Testament Genesis? Matthew uses some language about beginnings. He uses more Old Testament quotations and allusions than any other gospel writer. Some scholars say that the very structure of Matthew kind of matches up with the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Old Testament. It would be interesting. Sorry to keep taking on these side notes, but I took this test once, and it's called Strength Finder. Any of you heard of or taken that? All right. I came back learner. And so you are either blessed or cursed with a pastor who is going to come from the vantage point of a seeker. I have more questions than I have answers. And so we'll probably get into a series, and then it'll be, "Well, but what about this?" So sorry that I will take you down some of the... No, I'm not sorry. We'll be taking ourselves down some just... different paths as we try to figure some of this out. Okay, Matthew chapter 2. These magi. Don't let people fool you with their self-assuredness. If someone comes and goes, "Oh, the magi were this," that's their opinion, no matter how confident they sound. We really don't know as much as we wish we did. These are mysterious figures. What we do know is that there was this international epiphany. These were people outside of the Jewish community who see this sign in the heavens. Here it is, Matthew chapter 2, verse 1. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod, magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who's been born the King of the Jews? We saw his star when it rose, and we've come to worship him." January 6th on the church calendar is a date known as, does anyone know? Epiphany. Very good, Epiphany. It marks this revelation that Jesus came into the world not just for the Jews, but he gave this epiphany to these people in a distant land. There's so much going on here. If you're taking notes, that final blank is magi. The magi, they add this whole global element to the fact that God is coming near. God is with us. God is with us. Well, if you've been coming each week, you might have noticed that it's a little different here on our altar. Every other Sunday, every one that we've had so far, we've had the Bible open here in the front. Does anyone remember what verse it was open to?
Do you?
Yeah, thy word. Very good. Psalm 119, verse 105. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Now, I had just done that because I thought, oh, this is a great passage. It reminds us of the Bible as God's word. But this is cool how it all comes together. Right? Here's some linking that would make Joe Souchere proud if you're in the GL Insiders. The Bible is God's written word. Bible is God's written word. The passage we open with, John 1, Jesus referred to as the word made flesh. So in Advent, we exchange the written word for word made flesh. And it's still open. And the light still shines in the darkness, as the word of God says. We're also working on an Advent wreath. It's we're waiting on the wood. It's going to be cool. And I was thinking it would be great during Advent to, in place of the cross, to put the Advent candle, which counts down Jesus' arrival. So we're going to try to do some of these things where if you just look at it and go, oh, the room looks pretty, step through the window. Step into what this is. I mean, you think of the manger scene. I mean, look at what God has assembled. And all these characters probably weren't there all at the same time, but this is such a great reminder. You've got this angel who's like, woohoo, you know, celebrating the birth of Christ, this immortal voice that joins with the humans. You have the shepherds. You have these mysterious magi. You have all of these people that God has gathered around this event. How rich is that? How rich is that? So worthy of our reflection, our deep reflection. You know, I've seen, you could say, okay, it's just gimmicky, you know, you're just doing these things, whatever, but I hope that it's more than that. I hope that it's allowing us, as we start to unpack, the next week we're going to look at some of these symbols, some of the ones that are around us, even in the malls and everything like that, but also some of the ones that have been a part of churches, and learning how we can use them as worship and digging deeper in. You know, I believe too many churches just threw out the baby with the bathwater when it comes to a lot of this, where they try to just make the room look like it's a, you know, a shopping mall or whatever, and I think we lose something if we don't try to reclaim some sacred space, but have richness to our symbols. For instance, the manger scene. We don't want to miss the miracle of the moment. When I say all these things, I hope by now you're seeing that I'm not talking about just pausing to remember Jesus is the reason for the season or something else you can put on a bumper sticker. We're talking about going beyond that, really stepping in during this time of Advent. Stepping in to prepare your house, to prepare your home, to receive Jesus. And if this whole Advent thing has you perplexed, I put a little more information on the back of your bulletin that describes a little bit more. Next week, we'll try to unpack a lot of this language and talk about how we can use this season to really go deeper, deeper. The reality is that God has come near. That's the reality. God has come near. And Emmanuel, which means God's with us, is extending an invitation to us. I love the fact that this name isn't something we just drew up, but I really feel God led us to it. And I love Emmanuel Covenant, because isn't that what God offers us? An invitation into the God with us covenant. He has done everything that we need. He's created this world where if you reflect on it, it reveals aspects of himself. I saw my first ocean sunset in November. And I tell you, that was worth a lot more than a million books on you got to believe God because of this. Watching a sunset. Hard to say that just happened, you know? So God has revealed himself through his creation. God has sent us his written word where he reveals so much about himself. It's the living word that still can engage us today. He sent his son as an example, as a teacher, as one who made it possible through his death for us to be reconciled with God. He sent his Holy Spirit who can lead us and guide us. The same Spirit that was working in Mary, same Spirit working in Genesis, in all these others, that same Spirit can work in our lives. So God has made this, here's his side of the covenant. I've done everything you need. And our part of the covenant then is to respond to that. To say, okay, God, as much as I'm able, I want to trust you with my life. You know, we're trying to keep things simple here as we're building a new church, but I hope we stay simple in a lot of ways. Our creed, love God, love others, follow Jesus. Start there, and you'll find that that well, you'll never get to the bottom of that one either. Well, I am thrilled and honored that we can gather together and celebrate communion.